with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And I want to talk about today, the song was absolutely perfect in what I want to talk about today, and that is worship and prayer, or the worship of prayer. While you're turning, we've got a lot of misconceptions in the church today about what worship is. And there are a lot of people that believe that worship has to do with the music, and as good as the music is, it is a part of it. But that alone is not worship. And we'll even, many churches will even call the people in Stephanie's position a worship pastor. But worship involves so much more than that. That is a part of worship. But there's so much more there. And today, I want us to take a look at what worship is. We'll do that hopefully very kind of briefly, but do that to look at what the Bible says about worship, about what it is and how that works with prayer. So go with me to God in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your being a God that's worthy of our praise. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, when I look today at this worship of prayer, we're going to take a minute and... Well, I turned it off. There we go. Turn it back on. We're going to take a minute and look at how the Bible defines worship. And there we go. The first time, I'm not going to do much of an introduction, just jump into it today. The first time the word worship is used in the Bible, it's used in Abraham. It's there on the screen, Genesis 22:5. This first word there is meant, the idea of this word is to bow down in worship, or to bow down to a king, or bow down to a superior. When we are worshiping God, one of the things we are doing is bowing down to Him and saying that God is our King. God is the one in charge. Now, if God's in charge, there's something else that follows that I'm not. Right? We love this thing about God being in charge when God's getting us through the troubled times and the troubled waters, but when it starts getting a little smoother or God is moving us in a direction we may not want to go, then I'll take it back over at that point. But if we're going to worship God, we're going to bow down to Him. And let me show you how this happened with Abraham. This is the one son, Isaac, that God told Abraham, this promised son, take him and sacrifice him. He's the son that all the promises that God has made to Abraham of being a great nation, of outnumbering the stars in the sky, is wrapped up in this one boy. And God says, now go on a journey. I'll show you where to go. Take him and sacrifice him there to me. And so at this point, Abraham has had his servants. They're about 3 days from home. And they've kept a fire and they've brought everything except the sacrifice. But Abraham looks at these servants that have helped him get to that point, and he says, you stay here. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we will come back to you. We will return. If you read the King James, I think they were Southern. They said, we're going over yonder to worship, and we'll return. Now, Abraham was not lying to these men. He was not just kind of misdirecting these men. He was saying, God has given me all the promises in this one son. God is now telling me to sacrifice him. God doesn't contradict himself. So God must be able to raise this boy from the dead. And we hear it in Hebrews that Abraham believed that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. So he brought him there, and he went as far as to raise the knife up. And God said, Abraham, wait. Stop, stop. Don't do that. Now I know that you fear me. To bow down to God in worship, to bow ourselves down to Him is not just in a time like this, not just when the music is great and we want to lift hands and bow ourselves down to God in worship. Worshiping God is something that takes place all day, every day. And so that next verse that I want you to see, it's a different word for worship. And it's actually not used and translated worship in this verse, but it is in many other places in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, to serve or to work is part of worship. Then the Lord God took man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it, to work the soil. God has given us incredible gifts, incredible blessings, and our worship to Him is to serve Him in everything that He's given us. Now, you may say, well, I don't know where to start serving God. I don't know what God wants me to do. Do you have children? If you do, there is your place to serve to begin with, initially, right there. Sir, in primary, until those kids are grown, that's your place to serve. Serve those children. God will open other doors to you as He's ready, but you serve and be responsible for what you have. Do you have a spouse? That's your place to serve. You have a church. You can get involved in the work that's going on here and be a part of that, but it's more than just being on a committee at the church. It's being the church as we go out into the world. God is telling us as part of our worship to Him that we are to bow down to Him in reverence, bow down to Him as our sovereign, as our king, and get up, stand up from there to go and do the work that He's given us to do. Not the work we've chosen to do, but the work He's given us to do. Every now and then on the farm, we raise soybeans, and if you've never seen what soybeans do when they sit in a little hopper and get rained on, it's nasty. And I mean, if you got a weak stomach, just plug your ears. But one time we had to clean this hopper out, and it had maggots and things crawling up. I mean, it looked like something you'd put in a horror movie. And we had to dump that thing out. And we had to pick it up out of a hole and take it over, dump it out, and clean it out, and bring it back so we could use it again. I didn't want to do that. But I served my dad, and there wasn't much telling him no on that kind of stuff. So I had to do that. God will give us things we don't want to do. Abraham didn't want to sacrifice his son, but He's given us work to do. And when we do the work, there's glory in it. God does so much for us as we serve Him with all of our hearts. Worship is bowing down to God, but it's also taking care of what God has given us and doing the work He's given us to do. But now this third thing I want you to see, that worship is to call on the name of the Lord. The first two, we are to bow down in reverence to God, bow down with Him as our Lord, and we are to serve Him with everything that we have. Now, as you do that, and you see God at work, every now and then you're going to get a little excited. I know this is a Baptist church, but you're going to get a little excited every now and then. If nobody's getting excited, nobody's working very hard. But to call on the name of the Lord was used there the first time in Genesis 4:26, and you know the story in Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel. Both sons made a sacrifice to God, but Abel's heart was right with God, and God accepted that sacrifice, but He didn't accept Cain's. Cain got angry enough that he finally killed his brother. Well, after all of that, Cain is sent out from God. He's marked by God, sent away so that no one would kill him, and you see that there's a group of people that have gone away from God. Anytime in the book of Genesis you read someone traveling east, they're going away from God. That seems to always be the case. They're going away from Israel, away from that garden, that place God had planted His people. But Seth was born in place of Abel. And then Seth had a son. And it says there, a son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. There was a separation in the world. There were the people with Cain that were over there kind of doing things on their own. In fact, one of Cain's descendants, all of these were related, by the way. Everybody was, at this point, was a descendant of Adam and Eve or of their children. And so they're all related, but this man came in and said, I've killed a man. It was self-defense, but he said, I've killed a man, and if the punishment for Cain is seven times what the person has done to Cain, then for me, it's going to be 70 times. God didn't say that. God didn't declare that. This man came in and declared what was going to happen like he was God. They were going away from God. But you have Enoch now and Seth, and they're going toward God. They're being called by the name of the, or calling on the name of the Lord. And they're also being called by the name of the Lord. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Well, as I look at this, to give you a definition, I would say here, worship is fully surrendering myself to God and living in a relationship that inspires obedience and praise and thanksgiving. Our calling on the name of God is done in prayer. It's done in music. It's done as we obey Him in His Word and seek Him in His Word. So how do I get there? We get there through prayer. And one thing I want you to see about prayer initially there is that prayer is the conversation we have with God that enables us to worship in this way. To give God everything that I am, everything that I have, to serve Him with all that I am, and to call on His name and build that relationship with Him. Prayer is what allows us to do that. It enables us to worship God in that way. When we come to God, think about what we're doing. There are so many different words for prayer in the New Testament especially, but when we come to God, we're bringing our needs and our cares to Him. We're bringing the needs of others to God and asking what to do on their behalf. A lot of times we try to tell God what He needs to do for this person. But we need to ask God, what are you doing and what do I do on your behalf? I did remember the story of a woman back in the 1800s in England. Her son was 12 years old. He was very sick. He was on his deathbed. And this lady called for the pastor, local pastor, to come and pray for him. The pastor came and he prayed that the boy would be healed. And he laid his hands on him. He did everything he knew to do. But at the end of his prayer, he said, but Lord, not our will, but yours be done. And the mother stopped him and said, I don't want God's will. I want mine. I want my son healed. And he said, ma'am, you may regret that one day. When the boy was 20, he was hanged on the gallows. God knows what He's doing. We trust God. We make the request, and we pray the best we know how to. But we pray for God's will to be done in it. That's a kind of a rabbit that I chased right there. I'm sorry. We'll get back on track. And prayer is coming into the presence of God and talking with Him, both talking and listening to Him. We talked about this last week, that couldn't just come into the president's, the Oval Office, just walk in today and talk with the president. You know, there are people that we just can't get in to see. But when I say Father, God is right there. Actually, He's right here, the Spirit of God inside of us. It's an incredible thing that we have with God. And it's standing up from that prayer, ready to act according to God's plan for all of this. When you talk about prayer and worship, they combine so seamlessly that you can't take one without the other. You can't pray and not worship God, not genuine prayer. And you really can't worship apart from prayer. I want you to understand something. If you've gone all week and not spent time in prayer with God, It's going to be very hard for you to come in today and actually worship God. If I went all week without talking to my wife, by tonight I probably wouldn't get any supper. Okay? And I tried to talk to her today and sweeten her up. Maybe I didn't get any supper last night, and I tried to talk to her today and get this thing worked out. When you haven't spent time in relationship with God alone, as we're going to see in just a moment, then coming into a crowd, we say we went to worship today, and I hope we did. But that is something that is not on the congregation, that's on you individually. And if you're spending time with God every day, then tonight when I say what are the praises we can lift up, nobody's going to say, well, it didn't rain today, or it's supposed to warm up by the end of the week a little bit more, or we'll begin to talk about who God is and lifting Him up. Now, look at your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6. And of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in many ways, Jesus is being very contrary. In a lot of ways, He's being kind of contrary to, or countercultural would be the better way to put that. Because they've seen the Pharisees, they've seen the religious people doing certain things, and most of the common people saying, I can't do that. One church I pastored in South Georgia, the people that attended the church would dress at least kind of like I am today, jacket. Many of them would have a tie on. Some would come in jeans, but most had a jacket on, and most of them drove a nicer car. And when I would talk to the people that lived in the community, the houses there were these folks' parents that had passed away, and they were renting those they were rental homes, many of them, and people would say, I don't have money to buy a suit. Well, come on anyway. Yeah, that doesn't matter. Well, everybody there is in a suit. Not everybody. Come on anyway. But they were looking at the church and saying, I can't dress like them. I can't do like they're doing or be what they're being. But Jesus here in verse 5 said, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Isn't that a great God? A great Father? Well, there's something I want you to see. Well, I went back too far. There we go. I want you to see how not to pray. And before we get into that, I want you to realize something, that there is an expectation that you are praying. You realize that if you're a child of God, you are called to, it's not a responsibility that we have. It's certainly not an obligation that we have. It's a tremendous gift that we've been given, that I can sit down and talk with my Father in heaven anytime. Driving down the road, I remember being about 16, and the guy that was driving was 17, I think, or somewhere right around there, and we were going to a discipleship group that we were part of, and as he was driving, there was something that we decided we needed to pray about, and he made the statement, I'm not going to close my eyes while I'm driving, but you close your eyes and you pray. I said, don't close your eyes while you're driving. I'll pray. You know, don't do that. I'll pray. But there's an expectation that we're going to pray. Okay, but look at how not to pray. The first thing there is for an audience. We don't pray for an audience. A lot of people don't like to pray in church, and I get that. A lot of people don't like to stand here. I read one book on preaching, and the author, the first line in the book was, "Preachers are weird." And he was right. We like being up here, and we, you know, we like studying all this and all that kind of thing, but we're not praying for an audience. It says here, verse 5 again, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." That word is the idea of an actor in a play. You're not playing a part. Because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. The idea there was to not bow their heads in prayer, but to come and stand right here in the synagogue and lift their hands up and shout to God. Do you remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? I don't believe it was a parable. It was a story that Jesus saw, and this Pharisee saying, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this other people. I'm not like all these other folks. I tithe the tenth of everything I have. I'm serving you." And he just named his resume out. "And I especially thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here." And the tax collector was, don't know if he was bowed down or, but his head was down. And he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Which one went down to his house justified?" Certainly wasn't the Pharisee. We're not praying for others to hear. So when I say, would you pray in church? Would you close us in prayer? Would you do that? You don't have to be worried about what other people are thinking, what other people think about your prayer. You can simply close your eyes and talk to God. That's all that prayer is. If we're praying, one meeting I was in, one of our association meetings, one pastor was asked to pray, and as he prayed, and he was preaching a sermon during his prayer. And he finally took a breath, and the moderator walked up and put his hand on his back and said, "Amen. Thank God for that prayer." And just like, sit down and be quiet. Boy, we're not preaching. We're not doing anything else. We're talking with God. But Jesus said, if you're doing it for any other reason, if you're doing it to have an audience, then you have your reward. You have your answer, your gift from God, everything. Right there. He also says there in verse 7, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. The picture there of the Gentiles is the repetition of words, or praying in a certain way, or a certain position, or anything like that. You know, I don't believe there's anything in the Bible that tells us to close our eyes when we pray. But how many of you close your eyes when you pray? As the preacher, I can look around when we're in the church and see who's not bowing their heads and closing their eyes. There's a few of you in here, but there's nowhere in the Bible that says we've got to do that. There's nowhere in the Bible that says we have to kneel or fold our hands. In fact, many of the times they did pray standing. And their hands lifted up to God. But prayer is not about the repetition, the different things like that. Doing those kind of things, the repetition of words or the certain types of prayers, there are many groups of people in the world that have cut themselves or mutilated themselves. A lot of the Native American tribes, especially out on the plains, had a prayer that they would lift up to their God, and they would drive little wooden wedges through pegs through their skin into the muscle, and with leather straps, and they would lean back on these things as they prayed because they wanted to get this God's attention. When you're doing these things, when we shout extra loud when we pray, when we do different things trying to get God's attention, it's the idea of trying to persuade a God that's disinterested, trying to get God's attention. But here's the thing, God's paying attention. If you have to get God's attention, is he really a God that you want? I don't know how God does it, but for every one of us, we have his undivided attention all day, every day. Every one of us. And we can all go to him and say, Father, and he hears every one of us. So how to pray like Jesus? How not to pray, but let's look at how to pray like Jesus. Pray to your Father. He tells us all this in verse 6. When you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. We're praying out of a relationship with our Father. Not out of an obligation, but out of a friendship, a relationship with him. A father and son, a father and daughter talking. Go into your private room and shut your door. The idea there's can be a closet, but it can also, it's where we get the word prayer closet, but it could also be used for a storehouse or some place where there's not anybody else, and you talk to God. You have an audience of one. What I was saying a few minutes ago about praying in church, when you're praying, you're not praying to everybody else, you're praying to God. People will tell me, I can pray at home, but I can't pray in front of everybody. Just forget everybody's here and talk to God. That's the prayer that we lift up, and pray with the confidence that you've been heard.
Yes, amen.
Look at verse 8. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Look at back at verse 6. But your Father, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you. Your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Both of those words, two different words in the Greek language, one means to God is watching. There's not a whole lot of difference in them. There probably was in that context in that day. But the other is God's already seen and he knows what you need. God is watching you. We used to say that to kids to scare them. They said it to me a lot. God's watching, you know, kind of we do that around Christmas time. Santa Claus is peeking in the window and God's watching. God is watching. His eyes on you. Not to see all the bad you're doing, not to catch you in something. But just like a father watching his child out in the yard playing, God is watching us. He knows the things that we need. Because he's paying attention. This is the God that we serve. He's an incredible God. I want you to see one more thing about praying with confidence. This again is not that God's going to do what I ask. I know John 14, ask anything in my name and I will do it. The emphasis in that verse is in my name. If I'm bowed myself in submission to God and I'm serving him with everything I have, I'm doing his work. And I'm his child, his servant, his child. So when I have a need, God will provide that need. When I have a need for his work, God will provide that need. God will take care of that. When I say, Lord, I would really like a new Mercedes, that's not it. You understand what I'm saying with that? And there are some times that I think God needs to work over here. And God says, no, I'm not working over here. I'm working over here. You're in the wrong spot. Get over here where I told you to be last week. Pray with confidence because you're heard and you're seen and you're loved. And your sin is forgiven. So what should be your first prayer today? Well, if you don't know Jesus, You don't have a relationship with Him. What you've heard described today is the relationship He wants with you. The gift that He is giving you of His grace and His mercy is that you're not held accountable for your sins because of Jesus. If you trust in the work that Jesus has done, His blood pays the price for your debt, for what you owed, for what you broke, which is yourself. The blood of Christ pays that. Because that is paid, you're adopted as a child of God, whom He created, and He knew you by name before the world began. If you ask Him, "Father, I don't understand all this, but I want You for my Father. I want You to forgive me of my sin. I'm bowing down to You today, and I'm going to serve You when I stand up." Amen. You'll be saved before you ever get your knees on the ground. You'll be saved before you ever finish that prayer. God wants that for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, what kind of problems you're going through, God loves you that much. You may need to pray a prayer of repentance today because you haven't really talked to God in a long time. Other than saying a blessing at a meal or something like that, you may not have talked with God in a long time. What I encourage you to do is repent of that. Ask God to forgive you of that. And start a time with God today. Set a time that you can meet every day. I've told you how I've been praying since October. God's gotten me up early in the morning. And the way that really got started, that sounds very holy and all that stuff, but the way that really got started is that for about 2 weeks I kept saying, "God, I want my prayer life to improve. I want my prayer life to be back to what it used to be. Years ago, and I want to have that relationship with You." And God finally said, "Tomorrow morning, right here, this time, you in this seat." And I said, "Yes, sir." Because it was that kind of tone in my head, "Here, tomorrow morning." Amen. And I haven't broken that. And God has been so good. Come to Him. So He's going to be mad at me. Not if you come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. He'll restore that relationship and you'll start growing in Him immediately. It may be that you're saying you need to come to God and say, "Thank You for the relationship I have with You. You've blessed me in so many ways, Lord, and I just want to come and thank You for that." Tonight is the best time. Now is the best time. But if you want to come and spend some time with God, tonight is a great time to come and do that. We're going to spend some time praying individually. We're going to spend some time praying in groups. Not everybody's going to have to pray, but I hope you'll be here and be ready to talk with God. I'm going to lead you in who we're going to be praying for, what groups we're going to be praying for, the sick that are here, this group over here, and the lost in the community, and the different areas that we need to be lifting up to God, that we have responsibility for. Be here tonight for that. It's incredibly important to this church and to the ministry God wants done in this community. Whatever it is God's laying on your heart today, now's the time to give that over to Him and just simply say yes to Him. Praying is something I didn't mention. Praying is not about the right words. Praying is about the words that you are trying to communicate yourself to God. Do that. Communicate with God. Pray however God is telling you to pray, lead, however he's leading you, whatever it is, do that. And you'll be so much better off for it. I don't know how God's leading you, but today, anything that God is talking with you about, it's the time to get that right with him. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. Get Stephanie to come and lead us in a song as we finish praying. You don't have to wait. But just come to the altar. The front rows are open if you can't kneel, but come to the altar today. Father, I thank you. This incredible gift you've given us of prayer and of worship, of being able to live in this great relationship with you. Father, right now I pray you have your way in each one of us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Y'all come as we sing.